All right, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. And we're looking again at chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. I began this message last week as a Father's Day challenge. And I would love to just continue that. And what I think is kind of get to the best part. And I say that because last week we looked at some things that God has called us to be, and now I would like to get to the part where we look to Jesus to help us be these things. And we're talking about a men's to-be list. We all have to-do lists, and our to-do list is far too long to ever get done. It just seems like we keep on tacking on more, getting further behind. Maybe you're doing better on your to-do list than I'm doing on mine. But we're talking in 1 Corinthians 16 about a to-be list, because that's far more important. God cares more about our to-be list than our to-do list. Why is that? Because our character determines our course. Let me say that again. Our character determines our course. Our path in life, how we determine what we should do or not do, what makes the to-do list, has to start with what should we be? Because once we understand what we should be, then we can determine then what we should do. Your character determines your priorities, and your priorities determine your actions. This list of priorities given to us in 1 Corinthians 16 gives us a biblically balanced framework for masculinity. And man, do we get this wrong. The world gets masculinity all wrong. There's ditches on both sides of the road, amen? And people tend to go into one side of the ditch or the other side, but we need to find what does the Bible say about biblical masculinity? And that will keep us on road, moving forward, and honoring Christ as we do. First of all, let's kind of review those five principles we found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, you'll remember Paul, after making a number of different corrections to the church in Corinth, they had a lot of different issues. He kind of ends with this rapid fire, five commands to help them as they continue to correct those things and stay on track. And they're excellent for us to stay on track with what God has called us to do as men. Now, this is for the women too, don't get me wrong. This is given to the whole church at Corinth, so it's applicable to every single person. But as we said last week, you can kind of see where it fits uniquely with the call to men. And so, if you would, stand with me for the reading of the Word of God, 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13 and 14. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, which we know can be translated, be manly, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we don't imagine that we can just take these list of characteristics and say, hey, I'll just start doing them tomorrow. Lord, we know that there is many challenges to us as men, as Christians even, to follow this good path that you've set out for us. There's many obstacles, but Lord, we know that our hope for being more like Jesus is Jesus himself. Our hope for doing better at these five characteristics, Lord, lies with the work that Christ is doing in us. So we pray that you would help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Okay? So let's go over this men's to be list. And what we're learning is we need to be men who are tough and tender like Jesus through Jesus. Okay? And that tough and tender theme will keep on coming up throughout the message, because there's the balance. God has called us to be tough. And Jesus was tough as nails, but tender, compassionate. And we're going to look at three scenes from Jesus' life that help us see Christ model these things for us. What we've learned here in 1 Corinthians 16 is that we need to be alert. Okay, that's what it means to watch. He calls us to not be lazy, but to be serious and to be disciplined in our spiritual growth, to be good stewards of the resources that God has given us, to not be selfish and not be slothful, okay? The second thing is we learn to stand firm in the faith. Hold the spiritual high ground by knowing, defending, and living out God's truth every day. We learned we're not going to be weak-willed and we're not going to be weak-minded, but we're going to be strong in the Lord. The third thing is be a man. It can also translate it here, be brave, but it means literally to be manly, to stand up and be like a man. It means to be mature, to take responsibility for the spiritual well-being of your family and church. That's what a man does. Boys play, men get stuff done. And so he's calling on every man to take the spiritual responsibility for his family, his wife, his children, and then for the local church to defend the truth, be mature, take responsibility. He also tells us to be strong, to do hard things in the power of Christ and not quit. And when I say do hard things, I'm not saying do your things. I'm saying do God's things. He has given us these priorities. And so we're going to do what God says to do, and we're going to do it, and we're not going to quit. But then he ends with, let all that you do, let it be done with love. So this is kind of this overarching principle. As we're being alert, firm, manly and strong, we're to be loving, to be loving. And we talked about how God's called us to love our wife and our kids God's way. God tells us how to do these things. We don't have to make up what we think love looks like. God tells us what it means to love your wife, to lead her the way Christ loves and leads the church, how to lead your children. But we also talked a lot about the importance of building godly friendships in the local church. Godly friendships that include counsel, encouragement, and accountability. And these are very important. We talked about finding a spiritual mentor and to be a spiritual mentor to someone else. And then we talked about fighting the good fight of faith alongside this band of spiritual brothers in the local church. We need to lock shields together, and we need to fight as one this good fight of faith. So the good news is this. You say, wow, this is a lot. Perhaps as you read through it, you were like me and thought, man, there's already some things that's coming to mind of things where I'm failing, okay? But here's the thing. I'm going to give you some encouragement because Jesus Christ was the model of these things. And I talked about having mentors. The greatest mentor we are going to have is Jesus Christ. We need other mentors in the local church, but Jesus is going to mentor us in these things. And then lastly, he's going to motivate us. I'm not saying he's going to get behind us and say, go, go, go. Although the Holy Spirit does give us encouragement to keep going even when it gets difficult. But more than that, he's going to energize us. He's going to be the strength. The spiritual life of Christ is going to flow into our lives so that we can actually do these things. If you say, I think this is too hard, for you it is. For me it is. But for Jesus, not too hard at all. And Jesus can empower you to do it. He models, mentors, and motivates us. Now, I don't want you to understand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that Christ is going to do it for you. Okay, Jesus, just zap me with Holy Spirit energy and so I can do the right thing. No, it's going to take some real faith and obedience on your part. You got to trust that Jesus Christ is going to do it, but you got to say, God, you said to do these things, so I'm going to do it by faith. And as you're doing it, then the Holy Spirit energizes you. The power of Christ will fill you. What I'm saying is Christ has the power to change our character. He will shape our priorities. He will energize us to be tough and tender like him. But we have to work in cooperation. We have to have faith, and we have to obey by faith. Now, why is this important? Why is it so important that we get this right? Because the world doesn't see what real masculinity looks like. It usually goes to one. Sometimes it's so tough, it becomes a bully. And sometimes it's so tender, it becomes effeminate. And God doesn't call us to either one of these things. He calls us to be godly men, to be tough and to be tender. There's ditches on both sides of the road, as I mentioned. And we see even Christian men driving into one ditch or the other. One ditch is the passive man who is too weak-willed or too weak-minded that they cannot courageously and compassionately stand for the truth. They're like a noodle. They just kind of flop around. It's kind of like a slinky, you know? You ever try to hold a slinky? It's just doing like this. We got men like this whose backbones are slinkies, and they just won't stand for anything. That's not what we need. But the other ditch is the guy who's trying to be tough. He's proud, he's self-willed, and he's a bully. They love their image of strength more than they actually love God and love others. They're tough, but they have no tenderness. They have no compassion. They're courageous, but they have no compassion. And the fact is that's not helpful either, because that just repels people from the gospel. We need to have both. These people who are bullies like this, they think they're strong, but really, they're just immature and they're selfish. They care about their image more than they care about doing what God has called us to do. But the Bible gives us this wonderful balance. Jesus was tough and tender. He was alert, firm, manly, strong, and loving. He was all these things. He's exactly what a godly man should be. So let's look at some of these scenes from Jesus' life. Can we start over in John chapter 2 and verse 13? We're going to have to turn some pages today, so warm up your hands. Just do this a little bit. If you need to, lick your fingers a little bit. You know, be sanitary. But, you know, so you can turn those pages quickly. So the first scene that we find is Jesus in the temple. Okay, and I don't have time to set up all of the background for each of these passages. Usually I like to do that to make sure we interpret correctly and not read into it, where exegesis is getting out of it what God said. We don't try to read into it. But I think you're kind of familiar with this scene from Jesus' life. It says in chapter 2, verse 13 of John, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. When he made a whip of cords," and right there at that, you're like, oh, something's going to happen. Jesus is making a whip. Something's going down right here, okay? And you would be right. "He drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the money changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, 'Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise.' Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" So we see in, we'll stop right there. So we see in this passage some of these very things. Jesus walked into the temple and he was alert to what was happening spiritually. He was alert because he was sensitive to God. And the zeal of the Lord had eaten him up. In other words, he was consumed with a passion for God. When he walked into the temple, he was immediately angry about what he saw. Something rose within him, not unrighteous, uncontrolled anger, but a passion for God that said, what's happening right now is wrong. This should not be taking place. And listen, he couldn't help but do something about it. Why? Because his love for God and love for people demanded it. He was zealous for the glory of God. And you know what? He wasn't out to defend his point of view. He was defending the glory of God. This was God's place. And what was happening was unacceptable. It was offensive to God, so it was offensive to Jesus. So he took action. But we also see he was standing firm on truth, stand firm on the faith. Immediately, the writer John notices that he was fulfilling a scriptural principle. He's like, oh, that's what the Old Testament says, that the man, God's man, the zeal of the Lord would eat him up. He would have a zeal for God's place, God's house, the gathering of God's people. And he quotes then scripture. Isn't it written that in my house it shall be, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of thieves? Now, I'll tell you right off the bat, this passage is also found in several other passages. I'm not going to read all of them. So some of the quotes I'm giving are not found here, but they're found in the corresponding passages in Mark or Matthew. And so some of the things I say, I don't remember reading that there. It's found in some of the other things, passages. And so, Jesus quotes scripture, my house should be a house of prayer for the nations, but you've turned it into a den of thieves. You made it a place of merchandise. You made this about money. Man, if something that'll get the gall of a true pastor is when people turn religion into a money-making scheme. Boy, that just boils my blood. And it should. Because this is about God's glory and God's people and their good, not about personal gain. He says, don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. He was defending the truth as God had revealed it. But he also exuded godly strength and manliness. Listen, no one was more of a man than Jesus Christ. Technically, according to scripture, he was more of a man than the first man, Adam. He was the true and better Adam, as we sing. I despise the depictions of Jesus Christ, which show him as effeminate. By the way, you know that Jesus didn't actually have like a halo of gold over his head at all times. You realize that, right? I understand it's an artist's depiction of the glory of God seen in him, and I realize that's really hard to try to depict, so I'm not trying to say that the halo is evil. What I am trying to say is this. What does make me pretty upset is the fact that you notice how many of them show him as this kind of effeminate European guy. That drives me crazy. He's not some European dandy. He was a carpenter. He worked long hours with his hands. By the way, just read the life of Christ through the Gospels and look at the schedule he kept. No weak man could have held the kind of schedule of preaching and teaching and defending the glory of God like he did. It takes a real man to be able to stand up in the temple and say, no more, taking the tables and throwing them over, throwing the money all over the ground, driving out the animals and says, enough is enough. This is blasphemous to my Father. You know, I think he was no effeminate dandy. I think if you were to travel back in time and see Jesus in his day, I think you would probably see him and say, now there's a man who can handle himself. Now, I realize that everybody back then was actually a little bit smaller because of nutritional things. So maybe he was a little bit shorter than the average American today. But I think you would see him and says, now there's a man who works hard and a man who knows how to handle himself in a scrap. And you see this. Matter of fact, Mark 11, it says that he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple, and he demanded, take these things away. This isn't Jesus losing his cool. This is a very well thought out, focused defense of the glory of God and defense of his place of worship. Matter of fact, in another passage, it says that after these things happened, it says the Pharisees were afraid of him. Let me tell you this. Wicked men ought to be afraid of godly men because they know they pray. They know they will stand for the truth and defend it. We ought to strike fear into the hearts of those who would do evil, those who would harm other humans, those who would use other people and abuse people for their own purposes. We godly men ought to strike fear into those kind of ungodly men and say, there are too many good men around to let this kind of thing happen, because we'll step in and take action for the defense of the glory of God and the defense of the good of other people. See, he exuded godly strength and manliness, but Jesus was also loving. Love for God will always cause us to act on behalf of his glory and on behalf of the good of others. Now, why was this? Why was this for the good of others? Notice what he said. You have turned into a den of thieves. What they would do is people would travel from all over Israel to come in for the feast days. And so these people would hyperinflate the cost of these animals that would be given in sacrifice, knowing that they couldn't travel with their animals all the way there. So instead of being a blessing and providing these animals so they can make the Passover sacrifice, instead they took poor people and they absolutely just killed them with the prices, taking advantage of them so the few could get even richer. That was offensive to Jesus Christ. This is about worship, not about making money. You know, holy boldness ought to make us tough on sin, make us tough with false teachers, make us tough against those who physically and spiritually would harm others. But it also should make us tender towards sinners who are trapped and need to be rescued. Because Jesus was loving. He couldn't bear the dishonor to God. He couldn't bear that others would be taken advantage of. He stood up. But let's take another look, or let's look at another scene from Jesus' life. This time, turn to Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to go through these quickly, but I just love seeing the model of how Jesus did these things and how we can follow it. Matthew chapter 26 and looking at verse 36. And so we see Jesus praying in the garden as he prepares to go to the cross. And when Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, "O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. Be alert. Pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again, a second time he went and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went on his way, and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Here you see Jesus' alert. When facing the hardest test of his life, the cross, he puts God's will first, doesn't he? "Not my will, but thine be done." He was alert in the fact that he was praying to the Father. He was giving us a model that when we're facing this battle, when we're standing courageously and confidently in Christ, we too have to pray and ask the Father to empower us. But make no mistake, when the time comes, he stands up after praying and says, "My betrayer is at hand. Let's run so he can't catch us." No, "My betrayer's at hand. Let us rise and go." And he went right into the fray. Why? Because he knew that it was God's will, and he knew that it was for the good of sinners who needed a Savior, someone who would take their place and absorb the wrath of God so that they can have salvation. We also see that he stood firm on the Father's will. He took the spiritual high ground. He was no weak-willed or weak-minded man. He was full of grit and determination. He knew what needed to be done, and he rose to the occasion and went to God's will. He didn't wait for it to come to him. He went to it because he was determined to do the will of God. And oh, how he was the essence of manliness. Remember, manliness is taking responsibility, being mature, taking responsibility for the spiritual and physical well-being of others. And that's what exactly what he was doing. In another passage, we see this, that when they came to arrest him, he says, "Let these others go." He's like, "You don't need to arrest them, just arrest me. Who'd you come here for? Me? Then just arrest me." What power? What protection? Let them go. This is God's will for me. And he did it without hesitation. He protected them spiritually. John 17 reminds us, he says, "When I was with them," the disciples, "in the world, I kept them in your name. I protected them." Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He's talking about Judas. You see, Jesus protected his own disciples, both physically and spiritually. I have kept them. And he protected them by the truth that he taught them. He put concern for others above himself, above his own well-being. This is the essence of what it means to be a man. Listen, even as he suffered one of the most difficult things a human being could endure, he was suffering immensely. He says he was in deep sorrow. Even then, he tells his disciples, watch and pray. Listen, he could have been consumed with himself. Guys, you don't understand what I'm going through right now. You don't understand. I'm about ready to go to the cross. You know, this needs to be about me. He said, listen, you need to watch and you need to pray so that you won't yield to temptation. He was still thinking about his disciples and all the amazing strength. He knew what lay before him. He knew the cost of the cross, and he says, let's be going. He was more than willing to do it. He's so completely focused on the will of God. It says in other passages that as he prayed, great sweat, drops of blood fell from him as he was sweating. He was sweating drops of blood under such immense strain that literally the tiny capillaries in his skin began to burst because of the strain and stress. You think, how could he stand up? He probably was physically exhausted from this type of intense pressure. Yes. And he says to the others, let us rise up and go. That's the kind of amazing strength, and oh, how he was loving. He was heading to the cross, the very essence of what love is. But we see it on the cross as well. And you know the story well enough. I'm going to draw some applications. We don't have to turn there for time, but you remember the story of the cross. Oh, how he was alert. He was alert to the will of God. Listen, what we see along the way in Jesus' life is every choice that Jesus made had the Father in mind. It was the will of God. Everything that he did, and we see it often, him saying, hey, we're not going to go there. We are going to go here. We're going to do this. We're not going to do this because my time has not yet come. He was orchestrating his entire life around the mission that God had given him, and he was dedicated to it. No matter the obstacles, no matter the cost, he would not quit. He was serious. He was focused on completing the work on the cross, and he wouldn't let pain or the thought of the shame of the cross keep him from doing God's will. Oh, how he stood firm. You know, it's amazing to me just how many Old Testament passages are quoted or are fulfilled just through the episode of the cross. It is filled with fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus being on the cross was the very defense of the Old Testament and all the promises of God. He stood firm on God's word as he went to the cross. And oh, how he was the essence of manliness. I don't believe another human being could do what he did on the cross. Sometimes you read, it says that when they found out that he had already died, they were surprised that he had expired so early. Let me tell you what, not a single person in this room, not a single human in history could have lasted as long as he did. Because he wasn't just suffering physical torture. He was suffering an immense spiritual torture as he bore the sins of mankind. None of us could have lasted that long. Jesus was the essence of strength and manliness. You know, every once in a while, I'll see something about the training of military units. Like, I saw a thing on a documentary on how the SEAL teams, and I'll say to myself, I could do that. I could have told, if I was 20 years old, I could have totally been a SEAL. I didn't know about the SEALs. Well, I could have totally been a SEAL. I am fooling myself. I would like to think if I was 20 again, I could totally do that. But I couldn't do what Jesus did. What I love is when he says in John 19:30, it is finished. Jesus wouldn't quit for nothing. But when the work was done, it is finished, and he gave up his spirit. He gave up the ghost. He died. But he wasn't going to die till it was done. I used to have a friend who used to tell me all the time, we were doing something, and he'd say, hey, don't die to your dead. Don't die to your dead. Don't give up. Just keep on going. If you're not dead, you keep going. Don't die to your dead. Jesus wouldn't die until the work was done, until he could say it was finished. And look at the strength when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God had to turn his back on Jesus on the cross because Jesus was part of the curse of the fallen world is separation from God. And Jesus had to feel that on our behalf. He had to feel separation from God. He had experience because he was absorbing all of God's wrath for you and I. To do that, he had to suffer even separation from God for a time on the cross. No one was standing with him. All his disciples had fled. And yet, alone, there on the cross, he stood and he did not waver. By the way, don't ever think that when he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass, I've seen some people try to depict it as Jesus wavering. He never wavered. But being separated from the Father, he knew how hard it would be. Boy, wouldn't it be something if whenever our fellowship with the Father is broken through sin or wandering away, it would hurt us so bad, we would almost rather anything happen to us than to be out of fellowship with the Father. But he was loving. Oh man, we see this on the cross in so many ways. John 13:1, when the hour, Jesus' hour had come to depart from the Father or depart from this world unto the Father, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Even when they deserted him, yes. You know how I know this? Because Jesus came back after his resurrection, and we see it when he dealt with Peter, don't we? Peter had utterly failed, denied Jesus during his trial, and yet we see the tender love of Jesus as he strengthens him and calls him to go and serve again. We see it, forgive those who hurt him. There were those on the cross. You know, it takes a lot of love and a lot of manliness to forgive those who have hurt you. I don't know why they make revenge so manly. Revenge is something that a child does. But people are like, oh, revenge, that's manly. No, it's really not. It's making everything about you. Biblically speaking, Jesus forgave those who mocked him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We see his care for his mother. He says, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. He told John, take care of my mom. She's now going to be like your mother. Care for her. She was your own. You would think there on the cross, he would be thinking about a lot of other things. Like, I can't think about anybody else. Look what's happening to me. But in those moments when he thirsted and probably had to choke out the words because he was so exhausted and so thirsty, he says, take care of my mom. How beautiful. The deep, deep love of Jesus and oh, his love when he rescued that sinner. That sinner who had mocked him on the cross. And he says, remember me, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom. And what does he say? Today you will be with me in paradise. We're both dying on this earth, but we'll be together in the heavenlies. He took time. He was suffering. This man had mocked him. And yet he forgives. And then he says to the sinner who at the point of near death calls out and says, I need mercy. I need someone to show me mercy. Jesus shows him mercy. What compassion. So what can we learn from all this? Can we be this? Now, there are certain things. Now, we want to be careful with Scripture. I'm not saying you should go into some church somewhere and start throwing book tables over or something like that. Don't do that, okay? We have a book table, but ours is, hey, if you can pay, pay. If you can't, we want you to have the resource, which means we're usually operating at a negative. We take it as a donation, but I'm not saying people have a bookstore where you pay is wrong. It's offering good resources, and it's allowing it to keep going and offering resources by having them paid for so they can buy more. By the way, when you give a donation, it does help. And for those who can't pay, we make sure, hey, you can have it. We want you to have it because we want you to grow in Jesus. But, you know, there's some things that Jesus did that were unique to his ministry, but we can see the Spirit of Christ, and we looked at the Spirit of Christ in all these things. And so I just want to end with three encouragements, how you can live this out. And I'm going to give you a tool as well. On the back table, right under the Freedom That Lasts sign, there is a questionnaire, and it helps you walk through the passages or walk through these principles and begin to apply them, and then I'll tell you how you can apply it in just a moment. But I hope you'll grab one of those and use that tool. It's just really a tool to examine your heart in light of Scripture, okay? First of all, we need to learn from Christ's model. Study the life of Christ. And when you study the life of Christ, don't see it as somebody that lived a long time ago. Think of it as a person that is present with you now. He walks with you in this journey of life. See what Jesus did. We saw just a few instances from Scripture. Read it like a mentor. Read it like, Jesus, I want to see what kind of man you were, and I want to be that kind of man. I want to have that kind of passion for your will, God. But also, let Christ mentor you. Let him take those truths that you read. And by the way, not just the life of Christ in the Gospels, but the whole of God's Word, right? All the things that God has told us. Let Christ mentor you. Let me start with this. First of all, thank God for the growth you've seen in your life. Because what can often happen is this, is we look at this and say, oh, Lord, I am so not like you in so many ways. Those five principles, man, I have a lot of work to do. It will overwhelm you and it will discourage you. Don't do that. Start with this. Say, Lord, I want to start by stopping and thinking about all of the ways that I've seen you work this into my life. I've seen growth in these areas. Stop and thank the Lord for what he's already done. But then you can start working through these principles to test, to look at your heart in light of these things and saying, is this the kind of person that I am? Do I have this character? Because remember, my character determines my priorities. My priorities determine my actions. So if I want to act like Christ, I have to have the character of Christ. I have to be like him. I have to think like him. And I have to have the same cravings and motives and passions that he had. So you test your heart. See if your life matches up. Where it doesn't, you begin to say, Lord, that's where I want to begin. And let me just suggest this. Start in the areas that are the most critical, okay? There are some things that are going to be, they're important, but there are some other things that may be more important. If your marriage is struggling, start there. Child training struggling, start there. We talked about how God's called you to lovingly lead your family. Start with saying, God, help me lovingly lead my wife and family. If you're in critical danger of sin, you're about ready to make a really bad decision because sin is starting, has found a place in your heart and it's starting to control you, start there. That's another thing. Start where you can avoid making a terrible, sinful decision that may affect you and your family for a very long time. By the way, it's going to affect your church family too, because we love you and we'll walk with you no matter what happens. But you know, when you get hurt, it hurts us. It hurts all of our hearts because we love you. And then trust him to transform you. Thank him for what he's doing. Test your heart according to God's word. Write down those things and say, Lord Jesus, I need you to start helping me. And by the way, on that sheet at the bottom on the back page, it tells you how to do that. You say, here's the, don't do more than two or three things. Don't say, okay, I come up with 12 things that I'm going to do. Don't do that. You probably won't do them. What you need to do is say, and if you have to, just do one, but say two, maybe at the most three. If you need to, just one. There's one change I want to make. So I'm going to look in Scripture and find out. If you have a good concordance in the back of your Bible, you can do that. If not, cheat and use Google like everybody else. No, you can look it up on the internet, and there's great articles about how to do that. So if you say, hey, I'm struggling with fear, what I'm doing, I'm struggling with that. So what I've done is I have a little book called Meditations on Fear, and it takes me through Scriptures, and each day I meditate on one of those. Tremendous help it's given me. I've seen so much growth in my life. Got a long way to go, but God is working, amen? And so find it, look up scriptures, meditate on those scriptures, write out the principles and say every day, daily, Jesus, by your grace, this is what you want me to be. Help me to be this. But do it daily. Don't read it once in a while. Read it every day. Say, this is how you want me to change. And I trust that you can do it. And then act by faith. If you're struggling with sin and you say, I always give in to that sin, just say, with Jesus' help, I can say no. And so when it starts to happen, say, Jesus, help me. Help me to say no. And then do the right thing. So if you're in a place where the sin's going to happen, leave. You have to obey by faith. Don't sit there in the middle of temptation and say, I'm going to stand right here with the temptation in front of me and say, please help me not to do it. Please help me not to do it. No, run. You know, resist the devil and he will flee from you, is what scripture says. And so lastly, then let him motivate you. That's part of what I'm talking about. Let him energize you. Look to Jesus. And you think this is some kind of magical self-help, you know, I'm willing it into existence. I'm seeing the thing that I want, and I'm manifesting it. No, I'm not talking about that mumbo jumbo. I'm talking about when you look up God's word and he makes you a promise, you say, God, you said this, I believe it, and I'm claiming that by faith. When the Bible says, at what time I am afraid, I will trust in you, that's what I say. The Bible says, at what time I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Lord, I trust you right now. I'm claiming scripture. You said it, I'm just saying I believe it, and I'm going to act accordingly. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but whoso trusts in the Lord will be safe. That's why I claim those promises. God, you said this, I believe you. I'm going to act by faith. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to, and I'm not going to let fear have me. And you know what? God does it. You say, it's like magic. No, it's like the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God. It's just, that's how it works. So let me encourage you. Learn from Christ's model. Let Christ mentor you. Look to Christ to motivate you. And I know he will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, how grateful we are for these truths. And God, how we cling to them with all of our heart, our souls hold on to these promises with every bit that we can muster, because our hope is not in us, our hope is in you. Help us to do these things. Help us to change and be the kind of men we should be. God, our church needs it. Our families need it. Our world needs it. And God, they don't need to see another bad example of a Christian man. They need to see examples of men that demand respect and that show that you can be tough as nails and as tender as a father holding a newborn. God, help us to be like this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
As Neil comes, I could barely sit still in that message. I'm like, man, hearing about Jesus, and I'm like, I want to be like that. You know, not have all the power that he had and all that kind of thing, or be God. I'm not saying that, obviously, but I want to have that kind of manliness, that kind of leadership for my family, that kind of leadership in our church. I want to do that, man. And boy, there's no better example than to look at Jesus Christ and what he has done, especially, in my opinion, especially on the cross. You can't see his actions for us on the cross. And I've been, in my personal time, I've been studying the Gospels. I'm just started in John yesterday. And so to look at what he's done, what he did on the cross, is just very, very impactful for our lives, even after we're already believers. It's a daily thing for all of us. So I'm thankful for our pastor, and what a great message that he prepared. But boy, God's word is just chock full of that. So if I could encourage any of you to get in God's word, you need it. And a little shameless plug is, if you want help with that, Freedom That Lasts helps with that, because I needed that, and I have gotten that help through that program. It's just a little bit of structure that has really, really helped me, and I really needed that. So Okay, enough of my re-preaching a message here. 680 in your hymnal, All the Way My Savior Lead Me. Let's sing the first and the last on that one, and let's stand together as we sing that.
Let me close with a blessing upon you, found in Deuteronomy 14:29. May the Lord your God bless you in all the works of your hands that you do. And I pray that he will. In all your toils, your labor is not in vain. Go in peace.